Mark chapter number 7 is where we're going to go here this morning. Mark chapter number 7, and children's hearts heading out the side door. You guys have a great time over there. Mark chapter number 7, and if you have one of the Bibles, or if you need a Bible, go ahead and slip your hands up and take one from our ushers. Mark chapter number 7 is where we're going to be. Mark chapter number 7. You'll find it on page 1055. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. And I'll try to remember, call out page numbers as much as I can, and you can find things real quickly in the Bible if you're not real familiar with it. But Mark chapter number 7, I want to continue with our study of the Gospel of Mark here, and we find ourselves right at the end of the chapter. Mark chapter number 7, we're looking at verse number 31 through verse number 37 here this morning. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here in Mark 7, and look here at verse number 31. The Bible says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the coast of Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bringing unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looked up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you give me help this morning, Lord, in the preaching, the proclamation of the Word of God, Lord, as we look at this miracle that you performed on this man. And Father, what a miracle it was, and Father, the things that certainly it should teach us, I pray that you'd help us see it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. If you remember our study from last Sunday, Jesus has entered into a Gentile territory. He's done that starting in verse number 24 when he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. That's Gentile country. And he'll be there for a couple months altogether. Mark will share three incidences that happened while he was in Gentile territory. So we looked last week at what he was talking about, the Syrophoenician woman that met him there at the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now we're finding that he moves to another part of Gentile territory. He moves to the area of Decapolis, is what the Bible says. And there in Decapolis, he's going to find another person with a need. He's going to find another person that this man is deaf. He can't hear for all practical purposes. He's dumb. That is, he cannot speak. He has an impediment, is what the text tells us here. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But let's see this miracle. Let's see what Jesus is doing here in this place. Notice, first of all, I want you to notice Roman number 1, or first thing that we want to think about is the place of the miracle. The place of the miracle. I find two things about this place. Number one, I find that it was a place in need. It was a place in need. We mentioned just a moment ago that Jesus was here in Gentile territory, but he was in the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. That's where we find him in verse number 24. But now he makes a move. Matter of fact, he makes a good distance of a move. According to verse number 31, it says here, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis." Now, if you remember from last week, he traveled probably 25, maybe as much as 35, depending exactly where he was, maybe as much as 35 miles to get to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. From my understanding, Jesus is about 60 miles as the crow flies from Tyre and Sidon down to Decapolis. Tyre and Sidon would be on the coasts of the Mediterranean Sea. Decapolis would have been on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And so my understanding is it's about 60 miles from that distance if you go as the crow flies. Now, if you know this, nobody goes as the crow flies. They didn't have planes in these days, and we don't usually use our planes. How do we get around? By the roads. And if you don't have a direct road, then you have to go in a roundabout way, right, to be able to do that. And so if Jesus followed the roads, which he probably did, my understanding is it probably would have cost him, or it would have been a distance of about 100 miles to be able to go. In other words, Jesus is making a point to go to Decapolis. It's not along the way. It's not, hey, I'll stop if I'm in town. No, no, no. He's making a point. He's making a direction. He's making a decision here that I'm going to go to this area, this region of Decapolis. Now, I ask the question, why is he doing this? Why is he making this direction? Why is he going to this city? And the answer simply would be because he knows there's somebody there that needs him. There's somebody that needs him. And really, that ought to speak to us much about this idea. There are people all over that need us. And you say, what do you mean need us? They need, let's say, our message, the message that we have, the message of Jesus Christ. And maybe to be more accurate, I would say they don't need us. They need Christ. But we're the messengers. We're the people that can go and be able to share with them. And all over, there are people in need today, and we ought to put in a little bit of extra effort. Certainly, it would have been extra effort for Jesus to make the 100-mile journey from where he was to go to this other city to be able to meet this man's needs. And maybe we can put in a little extra effort. Maybe we can do a little bit of extra and say, hey, I'm going to try to do something to meet somebody's need. I'm going to try to do something to reach somebody with the gospel message, because it is that important and people are in that much need there. And certainly we can pray for people, and certainly we can put money in an offering plate that missionaries might go, and certainly we can take soul winning classes so that we can be better prepared, all of those things. But can I say, none of that takes the place of actually getting up and going and reaching people with the gospel. We need to be doing it. One of the reasons that we have a soul-winning visitation here at our church is to give you an opportunity to get up and to go out and try to meet the needs by telling them the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus goes a long way to help this person, and we need to go a long way as well. I want you to see a verse here. Don't lose Mark, because we're going to come right back. But go over to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28. No matter where you go, understand this, and you may go a long way to try to help somebody understand the truth of the gospel, but know this, Jesus is going with you. Matthew 28, page 1044, 1044 in your Bibles. And look at verse number 19. The Bible says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Who is with us always, even to the end of the world? Jesus is. Jesus is. And I'm just saying, we can put forth the extra effort, we can do what's necessary, and wherever we go, Jesus is going to come with us, and Jesus is going to try to help us and give us power to be able to be the witness that we ought to be for other people. And so we just need to get up and get going there. And so we see here back in Mark chapter 7, he's going here to the area of Decapolis, and why is he going there? Because this is a place in need. This is a place that needs Jesus and needs Jesus' help. There's somebody certainly here that does. Now, come back to Mark 7, and not only is it a place in need, but I noticed this, it was a place that had changed. It is a place that had changed. We mentioned Decapolis a couple months ago in our study of the Gospel of Mark. Back in Mark chapter number 5, if you flip back there, we were told of a maniac. That's how he's referred to in the Bible. He's the maniac of Gadara. He's a person that is demon-possessed. And maybe we would be inaccurate to say he's demon-possessed. We would be maybe more accurate to say he was demons-possessed, because he had a legion of demons inside of him and controlling him. And all the things that went wrong with him that way. And he was a man that could not be loosed. And he was really, literally, a wild man. And yet when Jesus comes, Jesus has power over the demons, and Jesus will cast the demons away and say, go away. And they beg that, hey, Jesus, would you send us into this swine, to the pigs that are there? And Jesus said, fine, go. Just get out of this man. And so they do. They go into the pigs, and they cast as they go into the pigs. The pigs become, if you will, more wild than they already are, and they go flying off a cliff to their death. Now that doesn't sit real well with a lot of those pig owners. They said, "What in the world are you doing, man? You just threw our money off the cliff. we need this. This is not good." Hey, and they tell Jesus, "We don't want the likes of you around here. We're not interested in you." Look at verse number 17, Mark 5. Mark 5 and verse number 17, it says, "And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast." Jesus, get out of here. We don't want you here. Now, I say that because this was the same area. The area that we're talking about here in Mark 7 is the same area that was in Mark 5. That is, in Mark 5, they said, "We don't want you here." In Mark chapter number 7, as soon as Jesus shows up, they're bringing somebody to Jesus. They're not trying to tell him to leave. They're trying to say, "Hey, I'm so glad you're here." They're receiving him. What happened? There was a great change that took place in Decapolis. What was the change? Well, look at verse number 20 in Mark 5. Mark 5 in verse number 20, it says, "And he departed." This is the person who had the legion of demons cast out of him. "And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." That is, what did this man do? He went around telling everybody, "Hey, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus did." And as he goes house to house, he goes door to door, he goes person to person, he goes to the parks, he goes to the places of business, he goes wherever he can, and he says, "Let me tell you about Jesus." And he publishes, the Bible says, throughout all the region. So much so that now when Jesus returns to the region, they're not telling him to get out of there. They're not telling him to leave. They're telling him, "Hey, we're glad you're here." Jesus made a difference in that region through the preaching of that man. And can I tell you this? That man's heart was changed, and thus he began to preach, which changed other men's heart. When we get right with God, and we have a heart that is right with God, and have a heart that realizes all that God's done for us, can I tell you this? God can use you to help and influence a lot of other people. God can. For instance, I think about in the Bible, Jonah. Boy, Jonah didn't want to go where God told him to. Jonah was just saying, "Hey, let those people, rot in hell." That's what would have been Jonah's idea, because they're worthy of that. God got a hold of Jonah. And Jonah, really, even against his will, said, "Fine, I'll go. God, you got me. I don't have a choice here. I'll go." And Jonah goes, but when Jonah preaches Jesus in the city of Nineveh, revival breaks out. Well, I'll tell you what, one person can make a difference. I think about this. Peter preached at the temple in Jerusalem. Revival broke out. When Philip was preaching in Samaria, revival broke out. When the Thessalonians were preaching all about their region, revival broke out in their region. When Paul preached to the Ephesians, revival broke out in that city. I'm just telling you, that one man who says, "Hey, I know what Jesus did for me, and I love what Jesus did for me, and I'm ready to tell people about what Jesus did for me." God can use that man to bring about an influence upon others, and other people can hear the word. I'm just telling you, we need to be that people. We need to be that person. Hey, there's a great change that happens in this Gentile area of Decapolis. Why? Because a man was saved, and a man said, "I'm going to go preach to the people." And the people heard the message, and the people believed on Jesus Christ. There was revival that was breaking out, and they were thrilled that Jesus was back there today. And I'm just saying, there's power in the message of Jesus. There's power in the message of Jesus. Look over in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians, don't lose Mark because we'll be right back there. But 1 Corinthians 1 in verse number 18. 1 Corinthians 1 in verse number 18. The Bible says this, "For the preaching of the cross." So I'll give you a second to get there. Page 1212. I'm sorry, I didn't give you page number. 1212. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 18 says this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, now get this, it is the power of God. What's the power of God? Preaching the cross. The preaching of the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. There's great power in that. And our problem is often that we're looking at what we can accomplish, not what God can accomplish. God can do great things through us. Don't look at your own power because you're weak. But in God's power, there's great might. Look in 1 Corinthians 2 and notice verse number 5. 1 Corinthians 2 right here in verse number 5. He says here, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Who are you trusting? If you're trusting you to do much, you won't do much. You're trusting God. God can do much. God can do great things. And so here, we find the place of this miracle. Come back to Mark chapter number 7 here. The place of this miracle. Boy, it was a place of need. It was a place that had changed tremendously from when Jesus was there prior to that because of the preaching of this former demon-possessed man. But I want you to notice a second thing. Mark chapter number 7. Notice this, the problem that required a miracle. There was a place that the miracle would take place, but I want you to notice this, the problem that required a miracle. Look at verse number 32 back in Mark. Mark 7, verse 32. It says, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. So we see here that there's a man that is brought to Jesus. A man who had some friends brought him to Jesus. And the Bible tells us that these friends, that there are our good friends. How do I know they're good friends? Because they're bringing them to Jesus. Isn't that a good thing to do with your friends? Bring them to Jesus. Proverbs 17 would tell us this in verse number 17. A friend loveth at all times. This is a good friend, a friend who's loving somebody else. Proverbs 18 in verse number 24 would tell me this. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I know that I believe that verse is referring to the person of Jesus Christ. He's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. But I got to think it relates to these guys who's bringing this deaf man to Jesus and that he's got some friends who are closer than a brother. Notice he didn't have his family bringing him. He has his friends bringing him. He has other people like that. And boy, they're coming over there saying, hey, you need to come to Jesus. You need to bring understand this man Jesus. This man Jesus can meet your needs here. And so these people are people who deeply cared for the needs of this man. You know, unfortunately today we don't have a lot of people that care for the needs of others. Today we have a lot of people who are cared about themselves and only focused on themselves. And yet we need to be willing to help others. Look at a verse here in Psalm 142. Come back to Mark. Don't lose it. Just always have that. Maybe put a bookmarker there or something. But go to Psalm 142 and look at verse number 4. Psalm 142 and verse number 4, page 668. 668. Psalm 142 and verse number 4. And the psalmist says this, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. And then he says this phrase, no man cared for my soul. In context of this psalm, this is when David's hiding out in a cave. He's hiding out from Saul and thinks Saul's going to find him and take his life. And he's like, where's somebody that cares about me? And in the psalm, he says, I can't find anybody. I'm just wondering, are you a person who cares for other men's souls? Would you help a person come to Jesus? That's what these friends did for this man. They're going to come to bring this man to Jesus. And so, first of all, I see that this man had some companions. He had some friends. But then secondly, I see this, that this man had a condition. He had a condition. The Bible tells us that he cannot hear. Come back to Mark 7. He cannot hear. And the Bible says he has an impediment, verse 32, an impediment in his speech. Now, you can imagine why. If you can't hear, you don't know how to form the words. You are trying to say something, but you don't know how to save it. There's nothing wrong with the voice box, but you just don't know how to form the words. You don't know how to make the certain sounds that way. We do here as a school, we teach phonics to help the children be able to read and those things. And the teachers are always reinforcing the sounds. Now it sounds like this, or or shh, and special sounds and all those different things that they're going through. What are they doing? They're trying to say, hey, this is how we're going to make this certain sounds of that way. One of the ministries that we support with our mission dollars is the Bill Rice Ranch, and specifically we try to support the deaf ministry, part of the Bill Rice Ranch. That camp was originally started as a camp for deaf people, and so they've always had a deaf ministry going on from that camp, and so we support trying to help in their deaf ministry and win deaf to Christ. But I've been told that if you go to a deaf church service, if you go down to one of their church service where they're signing and all of those things, and you would think, well, that's a pretty quiet service. And I'm told, no, it's not a quiet service. It's a loud service. And I said, what do you mean it's a loud service? And he says, all of the people are trying to say something, but they don't know what to say. And so you just get this, and all this going on during the service. And so a deaf service, I'm told, is often a very loud service. Well, that's what's going on with this man. He doesn't know how to form the words, but he's trying to form words. And so he's got this impediment. And certainly in this day, sign language hadn't been invented. And certainly this day, the American Disabilities Act hadn't been invented. And certainly in this day, the laws of the country that would say you can't discriminate against people for their disabilities hadn't been passed yet. None of those things were there. And so in all likelihood, this man who is deaf, this man who has difficulty communicating and really can't communicate much, probably doesn't hold a job. This man is probably destitute. This man is probably a beggar who's looked down upon by those that would walk by him on a daily basis. He doesn't communicate. Others don't communicate with him. He's lonely. I mean, that's this man. This man in his need. That's who this guy is, that his friends bring him to Jesus. And so what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus is going to practice a miracle on this guy. And he's not going to practice like the doctors do. You know, when we go to the doctor today, we call him a practicing physician. And some of you believe that's because he practices on me. And he's trying to practice with this. We'll try this, and we'll try this, and we'll try this. That's what sometimes we think. No. Jesus isn't practicing like that. Jesus is the real deal. Jesus is the great physician, and Jesus can heal this man just as he's healed many others. And so look what happens here in verse number 33 in the text. The Bible says, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears and spit and touched his tongue. And we might look at that and say, boy, that looks kind of weird. What in the world's going on here? And yet, understand, Jesus is communicating with this man. Because what can this man not do? He can't talk. Jesus can't say, rise up, take up your bed, and walk, as he did to a man with lame feet. Jesus can't say, as he said to another young girl who was dead, he can't say, Talitha kumai, that is, raise up, get up. He can't. There's no life. There's no ability to communicate, I should say, with this man. And he can't do that. And so Jesus can speak words, but certainly that wouldn't mean anything to this man because he's deaf. And so what is he doing? Well, I would say he's practicing sign language. Because what does he do? Well, the Bible says in verse 33, he took the man aside. Why? I want to get your attention. I want you to see me. I want you to notice what I'm going to do. I want you to pay attention. So he takes the man aside from everybody else. And then secondly, he says that he puts his fingers, Jesus puts his fingers into his ears. And why is he doing that? Because Jesus is communicating to the man, I know your problem is with your ears. I know that. I understand that. And then the Bible says that he spits. And so you might look at that and say, gross. Why is he spitting here? What is going on here with that? Well, in this day and age, some people thought that spit had healing properties, especially so that if you got the spit of certain people, you would be more likely to be healed. And it's not that Jesus is giving conjecture, Jesus is giving credence to those thoughts, but he was showing this, I can heal you. I have the power to be able to heal you. And so he uses a sign that this man would have somewhat understood. And then we see also that not only does he put his fingers into his ears, not only does he spit, but he touches the man's tongue. And again, what's he relating to this man? I know your problem. What's your problem? You don't speak well. You have an impediment in your speech. There's a problem with your talking. And so Jesus was declaring, I know your problem, and I can heal you. And then verse number 34, the Bible says, he's looking up to heaven. Jesus looks up to heaven. Again, why is he looking up to heaven? He's showing the man, your power to be healed will come from above. It will come from God. He's doing all this as a sign, and he's showing this man where the healing is going to come from and how this healing is going to take place. And then the Bible tells us, not only does he look up at heaven, he sighs. He takes a deep breath. Why is he doing that? Again, the man would have seen his chest inflate and his chest deflate, and the idea of communication, because what is necessary for communication? Breath is necessary for communication. And so the man would have seen these things, and I really think that as he's taking this deep breath, he's bringing out to the man this idea of a prayer. He's looking up to heaven, he's breathing in, he's exhaling that way, and he's showing the man, I'm communicating with God. Prayer. I'm talking with God. I'm asking God to heal you. And now all of these signs that take place, all of these things that happens, and Jesus gives us one word. Ephphatha. We might say it almost seems like a word that would have been uttered by somebody with a speech impediment to us. That's just the way that it is. But it's an Arabian word. There it is, it's of the Arabic language. It's not the Greek language, as the Bible is written in Greek. This is an Arabic language, transliterated, that is, basically word, or letter for letter, as best they could, into the Greek language, and that's how we have it then recorded now in our English Bibles there. But it's really an Aramaic word there. And why is Jesus using an Aramaic word? I think, and I don't know this for sure, but I think it's probably the language of his area. That is, the people around could hear this word. And we're given the interpretation of it. Verse 34 says, be open. In other words, what is Jesus speaking? Jesus is speaking, and all those other people that are around as Jesus is speaking it is realizing Jesus is saying, open your ears. Be able to be healed, if you will. And so then what happens? Well, Jesus is healed. Jesus heals the man. The supernatural happens. Look at verse number 39. Verse 35 says, and straightway, or immediately, his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed. Now, I love this. And he spake plain. The man who couldn't hear could now hear. The man who couldn't speak without some great impediment, so that it was almost impossible to understand what was being said there, could now speak clearly. There was no speech therapy. There was no time to learn the language fully. There's no time to go through the phonics charts or anything like that. But now there is no problem understanding him. Jesus has done the impossible. Jesus has done a miracle. Jesus has healed this man. Now look at verse number 27. I'm sorry, Mark chapter number 10. That's what I want to go. Mark chapter number 10, verse number 27. Mark 10 and verse number 27. Here's what happened. Mark 10 and verse number 27. It says here, and Jesus looking upon them saith, With men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And I'm here to tell you here this morning that you might find yourself in an impossible situation. You might find yourself in a difficult problem, but I'm just saying that Jesus has power to take care of your problem. And you might look at it and say, well, it's an impossible problem. There's no way. I mean, I've got this problem that I've had for years, and I can't overcome this. No, no, no. You can't overcome it, but Jesus can. I just want you to realize that. I want you to know it. All things are possible with him. Now, we've looked at the problem, and we've looked at the miracle that's taken place here. Would you look at this, the picture of it all? Why is this happening? Why did Mark think that he needed to include this in his text? Well, Mark is doing it for a greater truth. He's doing it to show us that who this person of Jesus is. Remember, everything that Mark writes, if you remember from our study when we began the Gospel of Mark, everything Mark writes, he's giving support to his conjecture that Jesus is the servant. Jesus is the servant. Look in Mark chapter 10 here, and look at verse number 45. Mark 10 and verse number 45. It says here, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark tries to present Jesus as the servant of man. That is, he came to serve man. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve man. And everything in the Gospel of Mark is showing us that. And other Gospels frame Jesus a little differently. And through all four Gospels, we see a complete picture of the person of Jesus Christ. But Mark's Gospel is pointing out this fact that he's a servant, that he's come to be to give his life as a ransom for many. See, in this miracle, Jesus was serving the needs of this man. Was he not? He could not hear. He could not speak. The truth is that man was destitute. And can I tell you, that pretty well describes you and I in the spiritual realm. We're destitute. We have no value. And while we may not have that physical handicap, spiritually, we all were born with a problem. That problem was sin. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. And I want you to look at verse number 23. Romans 3 and verse number 23. Page 1194 in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23, where the Bible says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Who has sinned? All have sinned. And while we don't like to think of ourselves as sinners, it's really true that we are, because God says and God declares, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not some, not most, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that sin, while we think about it, the fact that, oh, well, everybody does it, it's no big deal. It's a big deal to God. Because God says that sin is enough to bring a separation between us and God. In Psalm 5 and verse number 4, the Bible brings out that evil will not dwell with God. And if we're people who are sinful creatures, we can't dwell with God. God will not have sin in his perfect place called heaven. And that presents a problem for us. That's a difficulty for us. That means that sin makes us destitute, just as this man was destitute. Our sin makes us to be able to live in a different place than God. We can't be with God for all of eternity. And my friend, there's only one of two places that all people will be. It's either with God for all of eternity, or it's down in hell for all of eternity. And if I can't be with God, I will be in hell. But that's the whole reason Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came, and he took on flesh. He was born of a virgin some 2,000 years ago. And he was coming to make a way that we could be with God. Because without him, we can't. He was coming to heal us from our problem, just as he healed this man of his problem. This man's problem was that he couldn't hear. Our problem is sin. That we have sin upon us, that we're sinners. And so what did he do? Well, Mark 10, 45, we just saw a minute ago that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. What did he do? He paid the ransom price. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and look at verse number 4. Page 1275. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and look at verse 4. The Bible says here, who will have, that is God will have, that's the context here, God will have all men to be saved. Who does God want to be saved? The Bible says all men. That's you, that's me. But we got a problem. We can't be saved. Why? Because of our sin problem. In order for us to be saved and be able to spend an eternity in heaven, we got to deal with our sin. We got to do something with that sin. So the Bible says God wants all men to be saved, to come into the knowledge of truth. Verse 5, for there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We're the Bible calls us in Romans chapter 5 that we're enemies with God. God's up here, we're over here, and we can't get to God because of that sin, that separation that's there. But there's a mediator. There's one who can broker a peace deal between us and God. Verse 5 says that it's the man of Jesus Christ. It's who can do it. And verse number 6 tells us about Jesus. What did he do? Who gave himself a ransom for all. What is a ransom? A ransom is a payment given to free another. So what did Jesus do? Jesus paid the price to free us from sin. That's what he did. How did he do that? Well, he died on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price that we would have paid all of eternity to pay, eternity in hell. That's what we deserve because of our sin. But Jesus said, I'll pay the price. So he gave himself as a ransom for all. You might, my friend, there's no way we could get to heaven other than by Jesus Christ. And Jesus brokers that peace deal, and he can bring us to God. And how does he do that? Here it is. He says, the payment for sin has been made. It's been complete. I paid it all on the cross of Calvary. That's why he went to the cross, to be our ransom payment, to pay what we owed. My friend, it really comes down to this idea of, will you believe in the payment of Jesus Christ to get you to heaven? Look over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. Look at page 1167. 1167, Acts chapter number 13. And look at verse number 38. In Acts 13 and verse number 38, the Bible says this, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you. Now, what's preached unto you? The forgiveness of sins. Say that with me. Forgiveness of sins. What's preached? Through the man Jesus has preached to us forgiveness of sins. Why? Because he died for our sins. God can forgive our sins. Why? Because they're paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. But look at verse number 39. Verse 30 says, 39 says this, and by him all that, what's the next word? Believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. All right, the Bible says, if you would believe what? Believe that Jesus is the payment for your sin, that Jesus died and gave you forgiveness of sins because he paid it all on the cross of Calvary. If you would believe on him, he would justify you, now get this, from all things. You mean all the things I've done wrong? Yeah. All my sin, every time I told a lie, Jesus will forgive you. Justified from that. Every time I thought a wrong thought, justified from that. You're justified from all things. Now look at this, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know, a lot of times I'm talking to people and I think, or I'm asking them if they know they're on their way to heaven. They say, often they'll say, well, yeah, I know. And they said, well, I'm trying to keep the book. I'm trying to keep the law, if you will. I'm trying to keep what God says. Well, wait, this verse says that I can't be justified by the law of Moses. I can try to keep the law if I want, all I want to, but the law will never justify me. The only person who can justify me is Jesus, is God come in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and he justifies me from all things. Why? Because he paid for it all on the cross of Calvary. He did it. There's nothing left to pay. And I can have eternal life because of what Jesus did for me. And boy, I look at this miracle that Jesus does in Mark chapter number 7, and I say, boy, this man who was destitute, this man who could do nothing, this man who was left over by society, wasn't worthy of being helped by society. And they just said, this guy is just some beggar. And I just look at that and I say, you know what, that was me. Until Jesus came along. And when Jesus came along, Jesus took care of this man's whole problem. He could hear immediately. He could speak immediately. He didn't say, all right, now you can hear. Let's go to phonics class. Let's go back with the first graders and let's figure out how to read and write again and speak, right? He didn't say that. No. He healed him completely. And you know, when Jesus died for our sins and we came to believe and we came to trust on Jesus and what he did for us, he justifies us completely. He justifies us fully. Nothing left to pay. Nothing left to do. It's done by the person of Jesus Christ. Now come back to Mark chapter number 7. We got one more point we need to cover here. Mark chapter number 7. We see here this place that was a place of need. There was somebody who needed him. And so Jesus makes his way to this place of Decapolis here. There's a problem. We see the man's problem, his difficulty. He can't hear. He can't speak. And we see here then what Jesus does and really shows him some sign language to communicate to him what he's going to do. And then certainly he heals him that way. But then I want you to see here in the last couple of verses the proclamation of this miracle. The proclamation of the miracle. Look at verse number 36, back in Mark chapter number 7. The Bible says, and he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. Now, Jesus says to this man, don't tell anybody what we did. Now, why is Jesus telling him that? I don't know. You know, we see a couple other places in Scripture that Jesus charges the people not to tell anybody. And why is Jesus saying that? I don't know. I wasn't there then. I don't know what Jesus was thinking. I might suppose that Jesus knew if word got out that his ministry might be limited in what he could do in that place. Maybe that was it, because he would be so bombarded with people. Maybe it was that Jesus knew of others that had a need and didn't want to get slowed down. And so he was wanting to go and meet the needs of other people. And I don't know if that was the reason. I don't know really what the reason was. But I do know this. I see in verse number 36 that they don't listen to him. They don't obey him. Verse 36 says, the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. So in other words, as much as Jesus said, don't do it, they went out and did it. I mean, they were telling everybody about it. Jesus says, be quiet. And they said, I can't be quiet about this. No way. I got to go tell people. They had to go and the word is publish it. Tell everyone about it. They wanted everyone to know what Jesus had done. You know, these people had a problem being quiet when they were told to be quiet. You know, most Christians today have the opposite problem. That is, we have a problem being outspoken when we're told to be outspoken. These people, man, we got to go tell everybody. And Christians today are often like, no, I don't want to go tell anybody. Well, we got a totally different view, different perspective. There's no command today for the Christian to be quiet. We don't find that in Scripture. We don't find thou shalt not tell anyone of Jesus. No, we don't find that. Matter of fact, we find just the opposite. go and speak to everybody. We find the great commission to go and be witnesses to all men of all people. Preach the gospel to all people. Mark chapter 16 tells us that way. You know, we need to be telling everyone to the message of Jesus Christ. Look in Acts chapter 4. Look in verse number 20. Acts chapter 4. Page 1154. Acts chapter 4, verse number 20. Here's what Peter and John answer the religious rulers of their day. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 20, it says this, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." What are they telling them? We're not going to be quiet. We're going to go and speak the things that we've seen and that we've heard. Look in Acts chapter 5, and look at verse number 42. Acts chapter 5, and verse number 42, where the Bible says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." What are they doing? In the temple, that's the public area, and in house to house. They're letting everybody know about Jesus. Look in Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8, and look at verse number 4. Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 4, it says here, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Where'd they go? Everywhere. Everywhere preaching the word. Look in Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. It's a great verse. Look in Acts 17 and verse number 6. Verse 6 says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying." Now look what they were crying. Here's what I want you to see. "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." He's talking about these Christians. Paul, mainly, and his entourage, he's saying here, hey, what have they done? They've turned the world upside down. Meaning what? They've preached everywhere the message of Jesus. Hey, it doesn't matter where you live. You've heard about this Jesus. Why? Because these people won't be quiet about it. These people are going and telling everybody. And I just want you to know that we ought to be people going everywhere and teaching Jesus Christ and speaking about Jesus Christ. But I want you to see one last verse. In Mark chapter number 7, as they're going and speaking, not obeying the command of Jesus, and that's probably not the best thing to do, but they were going around and publishing it. They were telling everybody about it. But look at verse number 37. I want you to look at verse 37. "And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well." In my Bible, I've got that little word "all" underlined. He had done what? Some things well? No. He had done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. They were going around and letting everybody, Jesus does all things well. He does all things well. You know, sometimes when we're checking out a new restaurant or maybe a new store, we might go online and we might check out the reviews, right? And we're going to find out, do they provide good service? Is the food good? And we're looking for that review to say, hey, do they do all things well? That's what we're looking for. Well, here it is. Jesus does all things well. You know, if you go to a restaurant, you might say, well, you know, they do good fish, but their shrimp is terrible. Or you say, boy, you know, their steak is great, but their chicken is dry. You know, you might say something like that. I'm just telling you, if Jesus does it, it's good. If Jesus does it, it's great. See, Jesus is the great healer. Jesus is the amazing teacher. Jesus is the compassionate shepherd. Jesus is the friend that is closer than a brother. Jesus is the life-giving resurrector. Jesus is the perfect example. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the comforting help. Jesus is the peace that the world can never know. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the author of our salvation. And Jesus is the completer of our salvation. Can I tell you this? Jesus does all things well. He does. And just realize what a great Savior we have in the person of Jesus Christ. Because when He saved me, He saved me completely from all of my sins. Give me a home in heaven. Oh, what a great Savior I have in the person of Jesus Christ, one who has done all things well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. and Lord, what Jesus has done for us. Father, may we take joy. May we take great excitement in being able to publish, to be able to tell others of the message of Jesus Christ. Lord, this man who was told to be quiet. And Lord, we don't know all the reason or rationale. Certainly you had reasons for that. But Father, he was so thrilled, he couldn't keep quiet. He had to go and tell other people about Jesus. Lord, may our hearts be so thrilled that we would have to go and we'd have to speak and we'd have to tell other people about the person of Jesus Christ, what he's done for us. He saved us from our sins. He gave us eternal life. He gave us a home in heaven. And Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful to give that message out. Maybe you're here this morning and while your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, I'd just like to ask, maybe you've never come to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never come to believe on what he did for you on the cross of Calvary to give you eternal life. You thought, well, I'll be good, or I'll do this, or I'll come to church, or I'll help little ladies across the street, or I'll put money in the offering plate. I'll do a number of things, but you didn't realize that it's Jesus alone, believing on him alone, that can give you a home in heaven, that he was your complete ransom price. He paid everything that was necessary. Therefore, there's nothing that you can do to get you to heaven, but believing on Jesus is the only way that will get you to heaven. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've come to understand that for the first time in my life here this morning. I'm believing on Jesus to give me a home in heaven, to take care of my sins, to make me be able to be with God rather than hell for all of eternity. Pastor, I want you to know about it. And the only way for me to know about it is just to ask you to slip up your hand, and raising your hand is not certainly going to get you to heaven. But raising your hand would just let me know that I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ, that you're believing on Jesus Christ. And by your upraised hand, you'd just be telling me, Pastor, I want you to know I'm believing on Jesus, and I'm going to go to heaven now, not because of you, Pastor, but because of Jesus and what he did for me. He died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, here's my hand. I want you to let you know I'm believing on Jesus as my only way to heaven, and I want you to know about it. I want you to be able to pray for me. My prayer is not going to get you to heaven, but I'd like to know and honestly be able to pray for you that the Lord would help you to grow. Anybody like that here? Here's my hand, Pastor. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you for the salvation that you give us, Lord, through Jesus Christ, what he did for us. Lord, he loved us so much. He came to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Lord, I pray that each one here would know that, have assurance in it. And then, Father, that we would rejoice in the fact that you do all things well. And, Father, that we'd publish that message to people far and near, Lord, that they might hear the way of salvation. Thank you for the word of God, for what we've been able to look at here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.